Now here's the Bible reading for today, John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended or understood it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Concluding our Bible reading there at the 18th verse, from John's Gospel, chapter 1. In verse 18, we read these words, No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Gospel according to St. John has been referred to as this most wonderful of all the biblical writings. A Dr. A.T. Robertson refers to it as the supreme literary work of the world. I use a Thomson Chain Reference Bible in my reading and also in making these programs, and it is said, it is considered by many to be the deepest and most spiritual book of the Bible. It's referred to as a tender, unique, veritably supreme gospel. The very famous and well-known Dr. J.C. Ryle said, The things which are peculiar to this gospel are among the most precious possessions of the Church of Christ. No one of the four gospel writers has given us such full statements about the divinity of Christ, about justification by faith, about the offices of Christ, about the work of the Holy Spirit, and about the privileges of believers. So having said that, by way of introduction, we're looking at a book in its introductory verses that is quite beyond the normal. It's the realm of the supernatural, and yet it's not beyond the bounds of trust, because at the very end of his gospel, John himself says, These things are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Having read that verse to you from John 20 and verse 31, my conviction is that if people just had the Gospel of John and read it and the Holy Spirit opened their eyes, there is enough truth in it to lead people to a living encounter with the person of whom it speaks, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. And we as believers should pray that every person who has the opportunity to read the gospel according to John might have their eyes opened and their hearts enlivened to come to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the true Messiah, and believing in him, he gives life to every believing, trusting heart. It's a marvelous book with words that are dynamic and powerful. But in the moments that I have sparing to me here, let me just make four simple but very clear references to this lovely passage that we have read that introduces Jesus Christ. Here is the eternal Word revealing the Father, because he says here, "No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And that, of course, is why he is referred to as the Word. You noted in the very first verse that I read, it said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Greek word is the Logos. And why is he referred to as the Word? Well, because God at first created and still governs all things by him. He spake, and it was done. And then, of course, just as men make their thoughts or minds known to one another by words, so the living God makes himself and his will known to us in the person of his Son. He is the spoken and speaking Word as well as the incarnate Word. The works of creation and providence and redemption and all that the eternal Father has ever revealed of himself is conveyed to us through the Son of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we discover the mind of someone on any subject? Well, simply by the words that they employ to make it known. We sometimes say to people, "I'm not a mind reader." And God knows that we're not mind readers in the main, but he reveals himself. And we don't have to have supposition as to who God is or what he's like or what he wants to do, because everything has been revealed through a message. And the message and the messenger are one. Jesus Christ is the messenger, and his message fits his personality as the messenger. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, "Jesus Christ is God's word to reveal his heart and his mind to us." Again, making reference to Bishop J.C. Ryle, he says, "Christ is called the Word because he is the speaker, the utterer, and the interpreter of God the Father's will. God hath in these last days," we read in Hebrews chapter 1, "God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus himself said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." So God is revealed to us, the eternal Father is revealed through the eternal Son, who is the living, personalized message of the eternal God. Oh, how wonderful that God should send a messenger, his only Son, his own Son, his only begotten Son, the eternal one, from the bosom of the eternal Father. Second thought that we find here in this introduction, or John's prologue to his gospel, is that here is the eternal life, raising the dead. Because in verse 3 of John chapter 1 we read, "All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made." And verse 4 says, "In him was life." In him was life. 36 times in John's gospel, he uses this word and presents this fact. This is the gospel of life, and this life is in the Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God hath not life. During World War II, a Marine Corps sergeant led his men into action on a precarious beachhead on a Pacific island with the bold challenge, "Come on, men, do you want to live forever?" It was Alfred Lord Tennyson in his poem, The Two Voices, that said, "'Tis life, whereof our nerves are scant. O life, not death for which we pant. More life, and fuller, that we want." There is something in us that aspires to living and to life. We don't want to give up life. Life is precious. We try to hold on to it as long as possible. And even for us as the people of God, speaking about our desire to be with Christ, and as Paul said, which is far better, we're not dying to die, shall I say. We're happy to live. But when it comes time to die, praise God, we're ready to die. But why? Because life is given to us by God, and life is vital, and life is precious, and we love life. And of course, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life, which is not the possession of those who are strangers to the grace of God. And if there was anything that a sin-cursed, dead humanity needed, it was one who could impart life. And I don't mean a mere existence or an extension of existence, but the reception and enjoyment of the life of God in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. The hymn says, "He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice. The humble, poor believe." The famous Dr. Campbell Morgan points out that man needs air, water, and food in order to live. And the Lord Jesus Christ is all these in the spiritual context. He is the breath of life. He is the water of life. He is the bread of life. And praise God, with him and with what he gives us through his redemptive work on the cross. Let's remember that. We must never divorce his earthly life from the significance of his ultimate death, which of course imparts life. He died that I might have life. And praise God, he raises those who trust in him. He raises them, as John Wesley said, from the death of sin to the life of righteousness. Third thing is that here is the eternal light removing the darkness. John chapter 1 verse 5 literally reads, "And the light keeps on shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, nor understood it." And you can see that working out through the entire Gospel of John. There were those who didn't understand the Lord. They couldn't grasp the import of his messages or his miracles. Why? Because they were spiritually blinded. Because they failed to understand him, they then set about to oppose him. And it's still the same to this day. People don't understand him, so they oppose him. Ultimately, they crucified him. But what does it say? Darkness could not triumph. He rose triumphantly in power and majesty. And he is triumphant light. He's not just eternal light, removing and dispelling the darkness, but he is triumphant light. When they laid him in the tomb, Joseph and his friend Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus I refer to, the enemies of Jesus Christ thought that they had got rid of him. But, my dear friends, it was just the beginning of the rest of the story, because he's not only triumphant light in that he now lives, and light shines and will shine forever, but he is the true light. Doesn't deceive you. He's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The blind man that Jesus healed said, "Once I was blind, now I see." And he says, this is something that I know. Do you know that? Do you know the eternal light removing the darkness? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as eternal life removing death? Do you know him as the eternal Word speaking the message of God into your heart? Well, here's the final thought. Here is eternal grace rewarding the unworthy. In verse 16 we read, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And grace is something that God gives to us, though we don't deserve it. That's why I say, here is the eternal grace rewarding the unworthy. Ye know the grace of God, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through our Savior's poverty might be rich. Grace for grace. And grace in the place of grace, constant grace, fresh grace, abundant supplies of grace to take the place of old grace, and therefore unfailing, abundant grace, continually filling up and supplying all our need. Again, a quotation from J.C. Ryle. There's a beautiful, more current hymn that says, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. I'm making the assumption today that many of you are listening to me and listening to this message have embraced his grace, surrendered to his kindness toward you, and of course, remember the word, he giveth more grace. It may be that you're going through a difficult experience and trial at this time, but he giveth more grace. And Philip Doddridge said, oh, let thy grace inspire my soul with strength divine. May all my powers to thee aspire, and all my days be thine. Beautiful words. So there we have it. A little message for you today, an Advent message. Here is eternal grace rewarding the unworthy. Here is the eternal light removing the darkness. Here is eternal life raising the dead. Here is the eternal Word revealing the Father.